A Friday afternoon, I had a complete stranger come to the church. It was in the afternoon, and I was preparing to, I was actually preparing two messages, one for Faith Day and one for this morning, working hard at it. But as anybody that knows me, I've never met a stranger. I can meet a stranger and begin to talk with them and try to get to know them. And that's what I tried to do with this man. And I started digging into the stranger's heart and found a lot of hurt. And hurt inflicted upon them, upon this person, by Christian people, pastors, and in general, the church. At the time when he came in, I was mentally consumed on sermons, for, as I said, for Faith Day and today. But I sensed quickly two things. Number one, I sensed this person's needs weren't what he came in here to talk to me about. He came in to talk to me about a totally different subject. But secondly, that God was orchestrating this man's coming to see me. And after talking to him at length, and I mean it was about an hour, the phone call interrupted our conversation, and we were done anyway, and so I told him I would hopefully see him again sometime. But I hope that what he found, he didn't come here looking for Jesus. But I hope he found Jesus. Sometimes, you know, I don't know if you know why do I like to record programs and watch them later? Anybody have an idea? And somebody gave the answer yesterday, somebody from our church, I think. To skip the commercials. That's right. It wasn't you. No. I like to record programs because I can skip through the commercials, because I hate commercials. Anybody agree with that? Oh, yeah. Commercials. I mean, I can't stand it. I don't know what we did before remote TVs. Have to get up and change. We didn't do it. We just sat there through the whole thing. But anyway, there's a commercial on for a pain medication. And this person comes on at the end of it and says, "I hate your commercial, but your product works." And sometimes I think that if we're to be brutally honest, we are all a commercial. You are a commercial for Jesus Christ. Did you know that? You, your life, is a commercial for Jesus Christ. We are what people see in us is very important. And it's funny, I ran into a fellow yesterday that was speaking a similar statement. He says, "I work at so-and-so place." And he said, "There's a lot of Christians there." But he says, "They have the foulest language. They drop the blank bombs all the time." These are Christians. People that profess to be a Christian. Now, what I'm trying to say here is that sometimes people don't like that. Not sometimes. It's a sin that we talk so foolishly and proclaim to believe in Christ. And my appeal, or my desire for this disillusioned unbeliever, was don't miss the product because you don't like the commercial. Don't miss the product of Jesus Christ because you don't like the commercial. Because the truth of the matter is, if the truth were all known, there's times in all of our lives where we said, man, I'm glad so-and-so didn't see me do that. Right? But I'm going to say this to us, when we are out in the world, and all times it should be, we need to be very careful. That's a foolish statement. We should naturally be careful how we live as a Christian. But we need to be very careful that people don't miss the product for the commercial. The issue is the Bible, in the Bible's words, Jesus Christ and Him crucified on the cross and raised from the dead, and that He died out of love for you. That's why He came. He came to die out of His great love. He came to die out of His great love for you beautiful people that are such wretched sinners. People that He loves, just like we love each other. And people that He loves, but He died to change our lives. And in Mark chapter 2, I found this story to fit this man's story. And that's why I was looking at this text to speak on Faith Day, and I tied that man's story who came in to see me, and then this other guy who talked to me yesterday. In Mark chapter 2, and I'm going to have to read it quickly because it's somewhat of a long text, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. And when He returned to Capernaum after some days, that is Jesus, it was reported that He was at home. I believe this was probably Peter's home. And many, Peter's mother-in-law possibly, but Peter was from Capernaum. I'm not sure. I know Jesus never owned a home. But anyway, He was in this person's house, and many were gathered together. Many were gathered together. So that there was no more room, not even at the door. And He was preaching the word to them. He was preaching, Jesus was preaching the word of God to the crowd that gathered in that house. And they came bringing to Him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near Him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting by, and they questioned in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming." And I'm sure they had Bill Zachar's accent on it. "He's blaspheming." Only they weren't. "He's blaspheming." But anyway, they're accusing Jesus of speaking blasphemy, saying that He could forgive this man's sins. And so they questioned within themselves and said to them, Jesus said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." What a story of Christ. This great story in the Word of God about Jesus. Here is a man and four friends who, like all of us, saw that their friend's only hope was to get him to Jesus. Amen? His only hope. We have loved ones, and we have friends, and we have neighbors, and we have children that their only hope is that they get to Jesus. They knew that, and they were coming up to the door, but there was a lot of obstacles. there were all these people and obstacles between them and Jesus. They could have gotten to the front door and saw the crowd. And what do we do? I was thinking about Donald Trump's rally here a couple weeks ago up at the Taj Mahal, whatever that place is, the convention center. And people, I was talking to somebody on the phone. I was thinking about going up, and I was talking to them on the phone. It was 4:30, 4:15 in the afternoon, and they were riding a shuttle bus to go up to the rally, and their words were, "Look at all those people." And I thought, I'm not going there. That's a true story. I'm not going there. But here they are, and they come to the door of the house, and the place is packed. Elbow to elbow, Donald Trump crowd, place is full to the brim. Now, if that were like that here at church, which I wished it were, but it's okay, and people couldn't get in, and somebody's carrying a man on a bed, what would you think we should do as Christians? Make way, right? Seriously. Come on in. Let's move over, guys. Slide in. Let them get this guy to Jesus. Why didn't they do that? Why didn't they do that? Because they were too self-consumed. They were consumers of Christ. They weren't servants of Christ. They were consumers in the church. And they didn't think about the needs of other people. And I think that sometimes we can come to church that way. And we can look around and see people sitting on their own and totally ignore them and let them sit on their own. But anyway, I found that interesting. And of course, we sometimes seek to get our friends and our loved ones to Jesus, and we meet obstacles too, don't we? Rick didn't even remember me, but when Dan Reeder started to come to church here, he told me about his daughter and her husband and family. And I went to Rick's house to invite him to church. Hope you don't get mad at me. And I do this all the time. See, you're not the only ones I embarrass. But I went to Rick, and I knocked on the door, and here came Rick to the door. And I told him who I was and that I wanted to invite him to church, and he said, okay. His hands were up like this in his heart. His hands were up, go away. And I never went back. Well, I did. Actually, I did go back. I shouldn't say that. I did go back and met with the rest of the family, not Rick. But here he sits today in God's plan. You know, Dan brought Dalton. Dalton got saved. And at Dalton's baptism, Rick just was amazed at what God had done in Dalton's life. And he's watching that. And God starts working in his heart. All of a sudden, he wants to come to church. That was weird, wasn't it? And he wanted to come to church, and he hasn't missed since. And that was back in March. And he got saved at the tent revival. And again, God, and we'll get to that in a little bit later, how that fits into this message. But Christ was not deterred, or these men were not deterred by the obstacles. But sometimes we say, oh, well, I've tried. I'm giving up. He's not interested. And I said, then, not these four amigos. These four guys were not going to let any... Oh, I forgot. Gordo's down here. Their neighbor. And Gordo got saved. Isn't God good? I mean, these four friends, and I credit Dan. Dan's always sharing the gospel, and Dalton... And these four amigos, these four friends had compassion for their paralyzed friend. And they were not deterred. Don't ever be deterred from sharing Christ with people. Keep sharing his love. You never know. And there's others of you that I've knocked on your door that you're here today, and you turned me away too, and don't say you didn't, because you did. I didn't have this shirt on, but you... But see, to be honest, I would think that if this group of men carrying their paralyzed friend would have come to the door, somebody would have said, make room. These guys need Jesus. The crowd would have opened up, but unfortunately, the crowd gathered that morning was so self-focused that they didn't see, or maybe the right word would be they didn't care about that man's need. But the four friends didn't let the crowd deter their faith in Jesus. They kept their eyes on the goal, get our friend to Jesus, and they just didn't, they didn't let the side commercials distract them. If you'll look past the disappointing commercials beyond Christians, beyond church denominations, and look at Christ, you know, Christ said, follow me. So it's all about Jesus Christ and your relationship to him. He didn't say, follow my followers, or follow my religion, or follow my denomination. He said, follow me. Jesus Christ is who we must keep our eyes on in seeing other people. Jesus' very inner disciples frustrated Christ repeatedly. You talk about frustrated with your kids. Jesus was frustrated with adults. He would get so frustrated. I mean, one day a whole bunch of little kids came running up to Jesus. Remember that? They all came running up to Jesus. Remember the play? Who did that? Whew! Stay away, kids. Stay away, kids. He doesn't have time for you monsters. Stay away from Jesus, right? That's what they said. And what did Jesus say? Come on, kids. Come up here. Get on my lap. I love you. That's what he said. And then I love this story about blind Bartimaeus. Remember Bartimaeus? He was a blind beggar sitting on the roadside at Jericho. We've been there. There's a fig tree there, too. But anyway, remember Zacchaeus? Anyway, here's blind Bartimaeus sitting alongside the road as a beggar. Alms for the poor! Alms for the poor! Please help me with some alms! And then all of a sudden, he starts hearing a crowd of people and the hum of a crowd. And he says, what's going on? What's going on? They said, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. All of a sudden, he cries out, Jesus! Son of David! Have mercy on me! He yelled so loud, he was above the whole noise of the rest of the crowd following Jesus that day. And when he started yelling and screaming, remember the disciples? The disciples ran over to Bartimaeus and said, come on, Bartimaeus, we'll bring you to Jesus. Come on. Is that what they said? No. Shut up, you beggar. Stop yelling. Shut up. That's what they said to Bartimaeus. Remember that? Now, these were the disciples. Babies, huh? Wah. They weren't thinking about blind Bartimaeus. I'll bet they were thinking, what could this guy add to our group? He can't add nothing. He ain't got nothing. What can he add here? But what did Jesus do? He heard his call. He heard him above the noise of the people. And he told the disciples, go get him, bring him here to me. And he healed blind Bartimaeus. And then I thought to myself, you know what? Jesus Christ can take a poor, blind man and totally change his life. Totally change his life. And make him into a greater servant than the Apostle Peter if he wants to. Jesus Christ can take your life and change your heart if you'll give it to him. in faith. And you know what? He wants to. He loves to choose the lowly people of the earth. Why? Because so the people can know, this is what I can do with your life. Remember the demonic man, the legion, and what he did for him? I better keep moving. Anyway, old things pass away, whether it's the blind beggar or the wealthy businessman, and behold, all things become new. And Jesus can do that. But what I'm driving home in this first section is something total. Sometimes blindly, and our attitudes and actions can distract people from getting to Jesus if we're not careful. We have to be constantly thinking about what would Christ do with these people I work with. Seriously. Say, they're idiots. Right? They're idiots. Some of you have told me that. Don't deny it. The only idiot that works here at this church is me. I'm the idiot. And you work with people that are idiots, like me. They need Christ. They need Jesus. And don't give up. Don't give up on people. So once again, these four friends carrying their friend get him to Jesus. They tear open the roof, as it says in Scripture. Now, I don't know if it was a tiled roof. I don't know if it was a mud roof, thatched. I don't know what kind of roof it was. Maybe Jim knows. Don't tell me right now. But seriously, I don't know what it was, but they ripped open the roof and dropped their paralyzed friend right down in front of Jesus. And it says, and Jesus saw the blind, or the beggar. Did Jesus see the paralyzed man? What did Jesus say Jesus saw? Their faith. Didn't say he saw the paralyzed man. He saw their faith. And notice there. Is there a singular pronoun or a plural pronoun? Plural. He saw their faith. And the kind word of Christ said to this poor patient, he saw their faith, but perhaps not so much this paralyzed, disabled man's, but those that brought him. In curing the centurion's servant, Christ took notice of it as an instance of the centurion's faith. Remember that? He healed the centurion's servant, but it was the centurion's faith that he healed him by. Because they did bring their friend through much difficulty. Note that true faith and strong faith may work variously, conquering sometimes the objections of reason, sometimes those of sense, but however manifested, it shall be accepted and approved by Christ. So Jesus says to this paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven you. Do you think that guy said, woohoo? He didn't. Think about all the people. And notice what Jesus was thinking. Jesus was thinking about their faith. But I wonder if the four friends thought, oh, no, Jesus, he needs healed. He needs his sins forgiven, but he needs healed. That's why we brought him here. But let me say this. Jesus Christ sees the true need. The true need is not healing. The greatest need that man had was his sin forgiven. And Jesus met that need first. And he met that need. And I thought a lot about that. God always looks at the heart. Please hear this. God always looks at the heart need before the physical need. Do you hear that? God always looks at the heart need before the physical need. Spiritual trials, discipline, pain come so often through physical suffering, and we cry out, God, heal me. Heal me, God. But we don't see that God's seeing our hearts, and that the greater need may be some sin that he's trying to show you in your life through this suffering. I think this man had a need, and I think probably that there was some sin in this man's life that God was punishing him or disciplining him, I'll say. Discipline's a better word. Sometimes God allows suffering of sickness to show us the greater issue that he wants to deal with us, and that is sin, pride, selfishness, rebellion against him. And that's exactly what we see Jesus Christ dealings with this man. I think this man was broken. I think he was helpless because there was a matter of sin between him and God, of which Christ, of course, knew. He knew that man. He knew the situation. He knew it perfectly. And the greatest need that man had was to deal with his heart's relationship with the Father. But there was also, I love this. In this case, the blind religious crowd were there. God is so often working in thousands of chain reactions that seem to begin with an initial act. Thousands of chain reactions. The chain reaction to his words to the religious people were what? That's blasphemy. What was Jesus trying to teach them? He was God. That's right. There was a reason he said this and he did this. And I'm telling you, though, that there is chain reactions in people's lives, like I talked about with your family. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's chain reactions in many, many lives. I think of the McCutcheon family and how that God brought his family to Christ through chain reactions. And Randy, I want you to share your testimony, if you would, if you're here next Sunday. I want you to share your testimony. Randy was part of a chain reaction many years ago when the McCutcheon family, when Vivi came to visit our church and her husband Joe, and I went to see her husband Joe, and Joe got saved. And then on and on, the reaction went down and rippled. And I'm just trying to say to you that God has reasons for things in our lives, and he had reasons to tick these guys off. He knew what he was doing. And I'll stop that one. There was a show in the Twilight Zone many years ago where this bank teller, I don't know what happened, he got hit in the head, an explosion, but this bank teller got the ability to read people's minds and to know what they were thinking. How would you like to go around and know, this sermon's too long? I know what you're thinking. I know that's every Sunday. but seriously, amen. Don't say it, Gordy. Don't say it in this church. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. And this bank teller heard one of the bank managers talking to this guy, and he thought, man, this guy's an idiot. But the bank teller was being real nice to him, but he saw the bank teller's thoughts. Oh, this guy's a lot of money, and I got to be nice to him if I want to keep his money. Can you imagine if Jesus knew everything you were thinking? Yeah. Oh, he does! He does, doesn't he? And he knew what these guys were thinking. He knew the need of that paralyzed man. He knows your heart. He knows your need. He knows you. He knows you better than anybody else in the whole universe. And he wants to meet your heart's need. your greatest need. And he'll work in your life to do just that. As 1 Samuel 16 says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. But Jesus had a teaching plan. So he asked that those religious leaders, which is easier, to say to this man, his sins are forgiven him, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Hear this. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, take up your bed and go home. And immediately that man got up, picked up his bed, and went out before them all. All of a sudden, the crowd spread. Huh? Crowd spread then, didn't it? And that man walked right out of there carrying his bed. Wow. So what do we learn from this story? Well, we learn that sometimes to get people to Christ, you got to go through a lot of bad commercials. Is your life a bad commercial to your kids? I don't ask you that to embarrass you, and I don't ask you that because I know the reality is sometimes our lives are an embarrassment to our children and can distract them from Christ. Every one of us have, at one time or another, failed to be the Christ-like example to our children. We need so desperately to not put distractions, commercials that make our children miss the product. Please. The only man who loved you enough to die on the cross for every sin you've ever committed, the only man, and I should say God-man, who was willing and able to go through our hell so that we could go to heaven, the only man in history powerful enough to beat death by walking out of his grave under his own power is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing not to love about Jesus. Amen? Nothing. There's nothing not to love about Christ. And this man is who you have to decide about. You have to decide about Jesus. The hypocrites, the poor examples, the mistakes Christians make, none of those have a thing to do with where you'll spend eternity. None of them. They don't have a thing to do with the decision you have to make about who Jesus Christ is and what he did for you when he died on the cross for your sins. You have to believe or reject him. None of those have a thing to do with where you'll spend eternity. It's all about Jesus, now and forever. And today, this Jesus Christ, I believe wholeheartedly, is knocking at the door of your heart, giving you an opportunity to find what you've been looking for your whole life. And that's so true. What you've been looking for your whole life is Jesus Christ. His product is eternal life. And only he can provide it because he's the only one who could pay for it with his sinless life. And you can make this your day of reaching out and receiving Christ and simply praying, Jesus, I've missed you all these years, but I want you. I need you. You're my only hope of knowing God and having my sins forgiven, of going to heaven when I die. Jesus, I'm yours. I give myself faith to you. There'll be one question on God's final exam, and one day, and most certainly, that question will not be, what denomination are you? it's not going to be, were you a Republican or a Democrat? It's not going to be, were you a Calvinist or an Arminian? And it's not going to be, Joe, were you immersed or sprinkled as a baby? Ain't going to be that. It's going to be, do you know my son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and your Savior? Don't miss that simple truth. He that has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And the wrath of God abides on that person. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for being with us. By your Spirit, thank you that you're here right now and you know every heart. You see our hearts. You know our needs. Jesus, help us to see our own need of you if we've never accepted you as our Lord and Savior, Christ. Because most of all, we need our sins forgiven and to know we have eternal life when we die. And I just pray too, as you know every heart here this morning, you know our hearts, our thoughts. You do weigh our actions. You see if we have faith, if we're a faithful believer or an unfaithful believer. And I just can only pray that you'll work in this church, that we will become far more faithful to you and to one another in your body, Jesus, and that we will love one another with a pure and fervent heart. Thank you. Call sinners to repentance in their hearts, I pray. In Jesus, your name. Amen.